Go to John chapter number 13, John chapter number 13. Again, I just want to say one more time, I want to reiterate this thought to you that you come back at 2 o'clock. You can do a turn and burn on lunch, go home, get a sandwich, come right back for the evening service at 2 o'clock. The graduation will be a blessing to you, I can promise you that as well. And then we'll be done before 3 o'clock with that, and then a short choir practice, and then you'll be done for the rest of the day. Look forward to seeing you back again on Wednesday for our normal prayer and Bible study time, or Patch the Pirate time as well. The last night of Jesus' earthly ministry was very eventful. He prayed the great high priestly prayer in John chapter number 17. He then observed the Passover meal with his disciples. Then he taught his disciples some very valuable truths. And then he was betrayed into the hands of his enemies in the garden. But through all this, Jesus knew that in the morning, he would go to Calvary and he would die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of all the world. Let that just soak in for a moment or two. But just prior to starting the evening events and gathering at that table where him and his disciples had their final meal together, Jesus does take the time to teach these men a valuable lesson in humility, a valuable lesson in servanthood that still speaks to you and I today. In these verses, we find that Jesus reveals his heart and his mission. He proves to these men that he didn't come to be served, but that he came to serve. And as Christ's own words in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, we find these words, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And demonstrating his servanthood, Jesus left a very vivid picture of the kind of heart that you and I ought to have for others around us. In these verses, we'll find that God's will for our lives is that we learn to give ourselves in service to others and not only to Christ himself. And as we look at these verses today, I want to challenge you to let the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart about this matter of humbling, serving him. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read in John chapter 13. We're going to read a large number of verses today. And if you're not able to stand, we do understand that. In John chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse number 1 down through verse number 17 as we continue in our series of the person of the Bible, which is Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior of the world. And then after we pray, we'll consider this thought of the humble servant, Jesus Christ, and how it applies to you and I today. Notice in John chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. And when he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed his feet and taken his garments and were set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so am I. If then your Lord and Master, having washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, and neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank you, Father, for John chapter number 13 that paints a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, the humble servant. And I pray, Father, as we learn about this life and ministry of Christ being the humble servant, Father, that we would follow in his example. And as born-again believers in Christ, Father, we would be a humble servant, not only serving you, but others as well. And then, Father, in case there's someone here this morning that does not know Christ as their own personal Savior, I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit of God might convict them of their sinfulness. May convict them of the righteousness that only could be found in Jesus Christ and him paying the penalty for their sin on the cross in order that they don't have to die and go to hell, Father, if they place their faith and trust in him. So, Father, I pray now you'll speak to the hearts of God's children. Speak to those that are lost, Father, that they might come under repentance and be saved. We pray for the continuing ministries going on in the other parts of this building, Father, as they teach the littlest ones. I pray, Lord, you bless those teachers. We thank you for what they're doing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If one of the ushers could get the back door, please. Notice as we look at this thought of Jesus Christ, the humble servant, notice in verses 1 through 5, we find his work. And these verses tell us that Jesus knows that he is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. And he knows he's about ready to go to the cross of Calvary and suffer the sin debt of all the world. He's going to pay the sin debt for everyone from then until now and even for days to come. He knows that the end is coming near. But through it all, he's still concerned for the disciples. And as we would think about this idea of his work, I do want us to notice a couple of things this morning. Notice, first of all, in his work, we see his love in verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them until the end. Notice the Bible said he loved them until the end. That doesn't mean that his love ever ended. That doesn't mean that it was over. Instead, it means that Jesus Christ loved them perfectly, he loved them completely, and he loved them eternally. His love for them never wavered. Even in the hour of his own suffering, his love never wavered. That ought to be a great encouragement to you and I today. And here's why. Because Jesus loves us with the same kind of love that the Bible said that he loved his disciples with. And matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 31 in verse number 3 that it was an everlasting love. The Bible says, the Lord hath appeared unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Paul tells us that nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He tells us this in Romans 8 in verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say glory, hallelujah. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Regardless of what happens in our life, we can know simply this, that we are loved perfectly, we are loved unconditionally, and lastly, we are loved eternally with the eternal love of God Almighty and his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, in the work of a humble servant, we see his love. But notice in verse number 3, we find his life as well. The Bible says, Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. This verse gives us the sum total of the life of Jesus Christ. When he came into the world, he came as one that was sent from God to reveal the Father and to pay the penalty for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 teaches us this. For God the Father hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
up to this point, we find that Jesus Christ has accomplished God the Father's will perfectly down here on earth. And he knows that after the cross, he's going to return once again to the Father and once again share in that glory up in heaven. Jesus had one purpose when he came to this world. And that one purpose was simply this, that he was going to die for our sin. In Luke 19 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You might be thinking here today, well, Pastor Carroll, he didn't seek me, I found him. Oh no, my friend. The Bible tells us that he draws you unto him. And so we understand this, that he came to seek you and he came to save you if you're lost. John 18 and verse 37, we have that wonderful passage with Pilate. The Bible says, as Pilate said unto Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And so he accomplished his purpose to die on the cross of Calvary on behalf of everybody and anybody. And he did this because of the great love that Christ has for you and for me. You see, the cross is really an absolute, indisputable proof of Christ's love for us. Paul puts it a really great way in Romans 5 and verses 6 through 8. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That simply means this. When we didn't love him, he still loved us. And verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man should some even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's easy to overlook all the wonderful things that God has done for us and mistakenly attribute those things as just dumb luck or good chances in our life. But we can never dismiss the significance of Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary for our sins. The cross is a monument that literally stands and pictures God's eternal love for you and eternal love for me. In his work, we find that we see his love for us. We see his life that he gave for us. But then notice in verses 4 and 5, we find his labor. "He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself, and that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded." You see, in these verses, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing the work that was normally relegated to a servant. In those days, it was customary for a servant, as a visitor would come into a home, to wash the visitor's feet. And not to provide that kind of kindness to them would have been considered uncivilized and inhospitable. So Jesus gets up from where he was, he removes his outer cloak, pours a basin of water, and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. I can only imagine the amazement that must have filled that room that day as the Lord washed their dirty feet one by one by one. In working all this going through each apostle's feet, you should realize this, that he eventually would get to Judas's feet. And as incredible as this scene is, Jesus was doing something that was only known to one of his disciples. He was washing the feet of the man that would betray him to his enemies. What a lesson for you and I today. But especially those that are here without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There never has been a time in your life when you repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you with that eternal love on the cross of Calvary, and you received him as your personal Savior. Please understand that his love for you will never end, and you may reject every attempt of the wooing of the Holy Spirit to draw you to Jesus Christ unto himself, but you can rest assured that no matter how often that you reject his attempts, his love for you and your soul will never fade. He already has humbled himself for you when he went to the cross and he died for you. Now, because that love is eternal, and because that love will never fade, does not mean, then, that he will keep wooing you. The Bible teaches us that today is a day of salvation. There may become a time in God's sovereignty, in your life as well, that God would say, I've called them enough, I wooed them enough, that I offered them the plan of salvation enough times, and the Holy Spirit of God may stop drawing you unto himself. You see, you just can't wake up one day and roll out of bed and just go, oh, I think today I'll get saved. No, we get saved by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God began to working in your life, and you begin thinking about your need to be saved. Sometimes in my life, before I trusted in Christ, I felt a little anxiety in my life. My heart might beat a little bit faster than it did before, understanding this, that something is going on. God is drawing. He's wooing you through the Holy Spirit of God to be saved. And my friend, you're never guaranteed another opportunity to be saved. If you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your Savior, all I can say is this: I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, while the Holy Spirit is wooing you right now, to receive this opportunity and put your faith and trust in Christ as your personal Savior. Well, not only do we see his work as a humble servant, but then notice in verses 6 through 11, we notice the word as a humble servant. Notice his words, first of all, to Simon in verses 6 through 9. We see Simon Peter's shock in verse number 6. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? So when Jesus makes his way around the disciples and eventually gets to where Simon Peter is, Simon Peter cannot believe that the Lord would want to do this. Why would he think that? Because he didn't have the servant mentality. He didn't have the humility and the humbleness to understand this, what Jesus was trying to teach him. So in verse number 8, we see Simon Peter's stubbornness. The Bible said, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And when Peter sees that Jesus is going to do this, he basically replies with a double negative. And he tells the Lord, in effect, he said, you'll never, no, never wash my feet. But saying that, Peter was being irreverent to the Lord. He was being disrespectful to the Lord by saying that. And notice, Peter forgot that the first condition of being a disciple is that of obedience. And if the master comes to the servant and wants to wash his feet, the servant ought to be obedient to the master. So Peter refuses to submit to the Lord, and he does so perhaps by displaying a false humility. He's saying, oh, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. You know how sometimes we do that. Oh, no, it's not. I'm too good for that. And we find Peter giving a false humility. But Jesus reminds him of a great truth. He says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So unless you're willing to submit to the Lord's commandments, you can't even really have effective fellowship with him. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said this, if you love me, can you say the rest? Keep my commandments. And then in verse 21, he says this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or make myself known to him. You see, obedience is always the proof of our love to God. Well, we see Peter's shock and Peter's stubbornness. Look at verse 9. We find Simon Peter's eventual submission. The Bible says, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So when Peter hears the Lord's rebuke, he takes a step back and he basically says this, if washing my feet is going to bring me closer to you, he said, don't stop there. Wash my hands, wash my feet, wash me from head to toe. And I understand what Peter is saying here. He has the attitude of surrender that God can bless. He's saying, God, I'm just not giving you part of me. I'm giving you all of me. He desires to seek his will before anything else. So just think about this for just a moment. Let me ask you this question this morning. What motivates you this morning? What motivates you? Peter was motivated by the thought of being closer to the Lord. I wondered this morning, does that motivate you? Is your motivation of surrendering yourself to be obedient to Him is because you want to be closer to Him? If you love the Lord, that's what it will be. But if it's not, that's a pretty good indication this morning that you need some improvement in your walk with Jesus Christ. Well, we see His words to Simon Peter, but notice in verses 10 through 11, we find His words to the saints. So we see that Jesus is telling Peter that when a man has washed his entire body and he gets his feet dirty by walking through the streets, all he needs to do is just wash his feet. The image is clear for all those who have been saved and born again. When we have trusted in Jesus as our own personal Savior, the penalty for all of our sin has been removed. In Revelation 1:5, we find these words, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, now get this, washed us from our sins in His own blood. We've been eternally cleansed from head to toe through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, as you and I walk through this life, we fall into sin on a daily basis and we need cleansing. But not for the entire person, because that was accomplished at the moment that we were saved, and that cannot be repeated. We need cleansing for the daily defilement of the sins that we commit. Let me clarify it to you this way. Jesus is really teaching us that we don't need to get re-saved every time that we sin. But we need to come to Him for forgiveness. We need to come to Him for restoration of fellowship. And that's why 1 John 1 and verse number 9 is written to Christians. It says, if we confess our sins, or He or Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think we need to have a heart like David had. In Psalm 32 and verse number 5, David said this, I acknowledge my sin unto Thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And even though that Jesus said to the disciples that they were clean, He also knew of the condition of Judas. In verses 10 and 11, the Bible says this, but not all, for He knew who should betray Him. Therefore, He said, ye are not all clean. So He understood this, that most of the disciples were saved, but one, Judas, was not clean. It's impossible for you this morning to hide your spiritual condition from an all-knowing God. He knows who you are, He knows who I am, and He knows when you're just being religious and not really receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He knows if you're just playing church. He knows when you're just being hypocritical, and He knows when you're insincere about the faith that you claim to have. He knows whether you're saved or whether you're not. He knows when others are fooled. He knows. But understand this, you'll never fool Jesus Christ. Well, not only do we see His works and His words as a humble servant, but notice lastly this morning, notice His wisdom as a humble servant, His wisdom in verses 12 through verse number 17. So as we close, we're going to look at the great wisdom of our Savior. Notice His example. Let's read verses 12 and verse number 15 again. The Bible says in verse 12, so after He washed their feet and had taken their garments and was set down again, He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. And if then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. And here we go in verse 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. We see Jesus set the standard for everyone that's his child, for everyone that claims the name of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he has set the example. And in his example, we see him demonstrating what is expected of others to follow. Kind of like not my parents growing up, do as I say, not as I do. That's not what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, he demonstrated, he showed what was expected of others. Before this, we find that the disciples had been arguing who was going to be the first in the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 22 and verse 24, we find these words, "And there was also a strife among them," among the disciples, "about which of them should be accounted the greatest." Can you imagine that? They had greatness in front of them, but yet they were worried about which one of them, the servants of the master, was going to be the greatest in heaven. They're all concerned about who would be great in heaven, but Jesus reminds them here that true greatness is a paradox. In other words, it's a seemingly contradiction, and you'll never earn the respect of others by forcing them to be obedient. But you can expect to earn the respect of other people by first being a servant. And that's what Jesus is teaching. He said, listen, you want to earn their respect? Be a servant. In Mark 10, in verses 42 through verse 44, we find these words. "And Jesus called unto them and saith unto them, ye know that they are which accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." Jesus is basically saying this, that the pathway to greatness is through your humility. And this is one of the greatest paradoxes of our faith. There's several other paradoxes in our Christian life, such as the way to eternal life is through death of ourselves. The way to get from God is to give to God. The way to greatness is by becoming a servant to other people. And if we're honest, there aren't too many genuine servants inside or outside the local New Testament churches today. Everyone is just looking to get all they can and can all they get. But this attitude that the world has, the attitude that some Christians have, is completely opposite of Jesus Christ. Christ was willing to make himself a servant for all. And as a result of that, we find that the Bible says God has exalted him and given him a name above every name. Turning your Bibles to Philippians 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through verse number 11. So it should be Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And follow along as I read in just a moment or two. The Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 6. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a," can you say that word out loud with me? "Servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he," say the word with me, "humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We see his example and his wisdom, but notice in verse 16, we find his exhortation in wisdom. I think the lesson is really simple for you and I today. I like simple things. I like studying the deep truths of God's Word, the deeper doctrinal truths that we can study and learn from. But I remember my pastor in West Virginia, he told me this. He said, "Brother Dave, just kiss it. And I said, what do you mean? He said, keep it simple, stupid. He said, we're all stupid people. Just keep your preaching simple, amen. And that was a valuable lesson that I learned. I think this lesson is simple for you and I today. And here it is. If you're writing it down, this is it. If Jesus was willing to be a servant, then all his followers ought to be willing to serve as well. If the master of the universe was willing to serve and we're to be obedient and follow in his example, guess what that means? That means you and I have to serve as well. Notice how Jesus didn't just serve those he preferred to be around. It might have been easy to wash John's feet. You know, John, the Bible tells us, was the beloved disciple. It was easy to wash someone's feet who really you loved and they loved you, but what about Simon Peter? Simon Peter was the one who would deny him three times. Was it easy for the Lord to wash his feet? What about Thomas? Thomas was the one who would doubt the word of all the other disciples and really he refused to believe in Christ's resurrection unless he was able to thrust his finger in his side. Then lastly, what about Judas? He was the one who would sell the Lord to the enemies for 30 pieces of silver. You see, Jesus didn't allow any of those things to stop him in his service. He did those that he loved and those that didn't love him as much. And Jesus didn't allow any of those things to stop him in his service. He treated everyone exactly the same. And he taught us a very valuable lesson today. And you may be thinking, well, Pastor Carroll, what is that lesson? Well, I'm glad that you asked. And here it is by the way of application. We all have people that we connect with. Certain people that we sit around, we connect with, we text with, we talk to, and we call them up, and we share emojis with, and we share emails with, and we share things from Facebook with. We all have people that we connect with, and we don't have any trouble serving them. If one of our little inner circle groups of people says, I have a need, you're like, I'm right there. Just tell me what it is. Whatever it is, I'll be right there. But a true servant learns that he must serve everyone, and they must serve everyone equally the same. A true servant isn't allowed to pick favorites, but they must have the heart of Jesus Christ. That he took care of all the disciples. He served even the one that was going to betray him, the one that was going to deny him, the one that was even going to, that doubting his resurrection. And we must have that servant's heart of Jesus Christ. We must be willing to serve our enemies just as we serve our friends. That's what Christ did. In Matthew 5, in verses 43 through verse 47, we find these words. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, and this is the Lord speaking, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. So you can say this morning that we all serve men the same way. But listen, you're not if you're holding grudges against someone. You're not if you're remembering their offenses or their trespasses against you. You're not if you think of yourself as being better than them. You're not if you have prejudices in your heart. Maybe it's racial prejudice. Maybe it's economic prejudice. Maybe it's spiritual prejudices that you have against them. And here's the truth. Most of us, including myself, can need some improvement in this area of our lives. Well, we see his example, his exhortation in wisdom, and notice his expectation in verse number 17. The Bible says in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So Jesus says, if we know what to do and we do those things, we will be happy. That word happy literally translates this way as being blessed. And when we take the example of Jesus Christ and put it into action, we can be assured of the Lord's blessings on our life. We hear and we do and we are blessed. There should come a time in every believer's life. If you've been saved and born again, trusting in Christ as your Savior, there ought to be a time in your life when you come to this point that you have no greater joy in your life than serving others, not in your name, but in the name of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. But by the same token, not serving when we know that we should be serving brings the opposite purpose. Here's the truth. If you know to do good, but do not do it, the Bible says it's sin. In James 4 and verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. As we close this morning, for the Christians that are here, for those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, you know without a shadow of a doubt there was a time in your life when you repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus left us a wonderful example to follow. He lived a life of service for others. Let me ask you this. If you were to take a look back over all the years of your life this morning, could you honestly say that you have prioritized others in your thoughts and in your actions all the days of your life? Jesus, the humble servant, did. Can you honestly say that you follow the Lord's example to the very best of your ability? Or maybe you're here like the disciples and you'd have to come and confess that you're guilty of promoting yourself above other people. Whatever the need you have this morning is, let me help you. There's help and there's hope in Jesus Christ. Maybe some are here today and you're just like Judas. You're in the church building this morning, surrounded by all the symbols of Christianity. But just like Judas, you never truly have been saved. You never have received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have a name that you are one of His, but deep down in your heart, you do not really know Him as your Savior. There's hope for you today too. Christ will save you today. That humble servant will save you today. And like Judas, Jesus loves you and He'll save you if you'll turn to Him today. To the Christians and to those without Christ who are lost, will you respond to the Lord as He leads you this morning? The person of the Bible, Jesus Christ, the humble servant, an example for all of us. Let's pray.